All right, if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. It's funny, Gene had me text him the sermon titles, and I was looking through your guys' bulletin, actually for the word search. I was doing that before service tonight, which is great. I noticed it said a man like extra, and so I figured, well, do I change the sermon for the title, or I just tell everybody the title was a little bit mixed up? But I don't know anything to say that about a man named Extra, but just had to tease Gene a little bit about that. But I want to talk a little bit about Ezra tonight. It's I'm guessing based on the glares that Gene isn't the one that actually messed it up. So I'm sorry, I didn't mean to call anyone out. Autocorrect is one of the worst things that has ever happened to the world. All right, so I understand. Ezra chapter 7 is interesting because you have a book named after Ezra, correct? And he doesn't even show up for his first seven chapters of his own book. Like, this poor guy, right? He doesn't even get to be in the first six chapters. He has to wait till chapter 7 to get this grand reveal. But it's an interesting book because in the first six chapters, we're talking about the people going back and being released from captivity and getting to rebuild the temple to once again reestablish the foundation of the society of Israel, which is surrounded around the temple. That is the focal point of the nation of Israel, was their service to God. And here in chapter 7, after some time has passed from the beginning of Ezra to this point, you know, many years have passed, and people have already returned back to Jerusalem. People have already built the temple. Things have happened. And we get here to chapter 7, and it's interesting, and I wanted to talk about Ezra tonight because I think he exemplifies some qualities that we should strive to have in our own lives. And Ezra is a man that I think if we could put a title on him, he would be described as a man who is touched by God. He's touched by God. Starting out chapter 7, it goes through his lineage, and it comes to this realization in verse 6 of chapter 7 that Ezra was the son of Aaron at the end of verse 5. It builds up, so he is a son of the high priest, the lineage of the high priest. We were talking a little bit about the high priest and Melchizedek and things like that this morning. So Ezra is part of that lineage of high priests, and once we figure that out, it moves into verse 6. Read there with me. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a scribe, skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all he requested because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. So this is how we are first describing Ezra. A skilled man, a skilled scribe, well-versed in the law, but he's a man who's touched by God, whose God's hand was upon. And not only was this known to Ezra, but it's known to the king, King Artaxerxes. All right, so the kingdom of Persia, this great kingdom, the world power at the time. And there's this man named Ezra who has the attention of the most powerful man on earth, who is the king of this great empire, Artaxerxes. He can see with his own eyes that Ezra is a man touched by God. So looking at a couple of verses, in verse 6, we get our first idea of like, what does this blessing of God's hand being upon him, what does that grant Ezra? What does it mean for him to actually be touched by God? Well, in verse 6, it basically says he gets what he wants. Ezra gets to have what he wants, doesn't he? And the king granted him all he requested because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. Funny enough, in your bulletin this morning, the title of it was, "If You Had One Wish." Well, unfortunately, he didn't even have to worry about one wish because he got all of his wishes. He got everything he wanted granted to him. Ezra had the most powerful man in the world, and this man was offering him what he desired, what he needed. And that's kind of where Ezra started. He has this aura, this effect on the people around him and on Artaxerxes in this situation, and it grants him all his requests because he can just see that God is with him. He can just see it. He can feel it. Jump with me a little bit later in chapter 7. What happens is, just to kind of give you some context, we're not going to read it all, but Ezra is going to get sent back, and he's going back to kind of help out the remnant who is back in Jerusalem, and there's some needs there that need to be corrected, support that needs to be given to the temple, a bit of more supplies and things like that. And so the king of Persia here, Artaxerxes, he's going to offer this decree, basically establishing, all right, what authority does Ezra have? What kind of power is he given? What are his expectations? What are the responsibilities of the people in Babylon to Ezra? And that's kind of in verse 11 where it picks up and it starts talking about this decree that the king has for Ezra and what he's going to do for him. And so jumping down through there, he gives him all these things. He's offering him all this gold and all of these supplies and pretty much opening up the banks, opening up all the resources for Persia to Ezra in his needs to furnish the temple and to bring back to Jerusalem. But then it jumps down to verse 25. Verse 25, chapter 7. It says, "You, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God which is in your hand, appoint magistrates and judges that you may judge all the people who are in the province beyond the river, even all those who know the laws of your God, and you may teach anyone who is ignorant of them." So beyond just the gold and the supplies that he gives Ezra for the temple, and if you want to read back through the majority of chapter 7, he gives him a lot of supplies. A lot of supplies. And pretty much says, hey, if you run across a vendor that's selling further supplies, like, hey, you can grab more supplies from them in the provinces of Persia. But here we come to what responsibilities is he given to Ezra? And because of his effect that God has blessed Ezra with, the hand of the Lord being upon him, he's described as a man having wisdom, right? In verse 25, he is a man who is seen to be sharing the wisdom of God, that God's wisdom is pouring through Ezra. That Artaxerxes sees him and doesn't just see him as, hey, he's a blessed man, he has things turn out in his favor, but he also sees that he's a man who is living according to the wisdom of God. And so what does that enable Artaxerxes to do? It says, I can trust this man with the authority and the establishment of justice in this area, right? Because Jerusalem was still under the control of the Persian Empire. It was still, you know, under his control, ultimately, Artaxerxes, or so he thought. You know, we know who was really in control. But he's saying, hey, I trust you, a foreigner, someone who is not of my blood, who is not of the Persian kingdom, but is, you know, technically just a slave in a way, to go back and to establish the law and justice according to what you decide is fit and proper. And that's because he sees the wisdom of God in Ezra. He sees that kind of wisdom being poured out, and he trusts him to adhere to the right kind of establishments of justice, to make sure things go okay. Because the last thing any sovereign ruler wants is to have to worry about different pieces of his kingdom or his empire coming under, you know, rebellion. You know, we know that even from the Gospels, right? Pilate was on, you know, kind of the hot seat because there was always this rebellion, right? It's like, man, Jesus is causing problems. What are you going to do about this, Pilate? Hey, we're going to let Caesar know. Pilate, if you do this, you're not a friend of Caesar's, right? Like, people knew how to push Pilate's button because his job was to keep things under control. And Artaxerxes trusts Ezra based on the wisdom that he has to be able to do that. And then in verse 28, as we kind of finish out chapter 7, let's actually jump back to verse 27 and read through the end of the chapter. This is kind of a nice wrap-up to chapter 7. It says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to adorn the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and has extended loving kindness to me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. Thus I was strengthened according to the hand of the Lord my God upon me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me." So this is Ezra's response to the great decree that Artaxerxes has laid out and all the blessings that he is offering to furnish the temple, to provide supplies, but also in terms of how he has blessed Ezra and the responsibilities he's given him. But he gives it all glory back to God. He says God is the one who has put this in Artaxerxes' heart, but ultimately recognizes what it led to is it led to him being strengthened. It led to Ezra being strengthened. God was strengthening him. So the king gave him gold. He gave him authority to appoint judges, to execute judgment, to the point of even executing judgment, which is like the ultimate respect, right? So not only was he establishing the lawmakers, but Artaxerxes said, hey, when people break your law, I'm not even going to tell you you have to do this, this, or this. You decide if they're executed. You decide if you seize their funds. You decide if they're banished. Like, he has given complete authority over to Ezra, and this is all a result of what God has put in Artaxerxes' heart. It's all a result of what Ezra has shown because of the hand of God being upon him. And so that's, you know, this isn't a story of just saying, wow, Ezra's life is great, and us going home being like, man, I wish God would have put his hand upon me a little bit more, right? That's not what this is about. The next question naturally asks, I think, to me, why was God with him? Why is it that God's hand was upon him? I think oftentimes I read stories about people in the Bible who God blesses or God does things for, and I just kind of leave it at that. God blessed them, and therefore these things happen. Well, a lot of times there's a reason God was blessing them with these great things, with these great opportunities, with these great missions that they had to go endure. And I think Ezra's, while it's not explicitly laid out, hey, he was blessed for A, B, C, and D, I think there's a pretty obvious reason why he was blessed. Jump back with me to verse 6. What was the first thing we learned about Ezra? After his lineage, we learned pretty much everything we need to know about Ezra in verse 6. A scribe skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given him. So here's this man who is skilled in the law. The most important information that God had blessed the people with was the law. And that's what Ezra was skilled in. That's everything he had known. But jump four verses later to verse 10 of chapter 7. Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. With verse 10, we learn not how Ezra was blessed, but why Ezra was blessed. We learn that he was blessed because he had devoted his life to serving God. He had devoted his life to the study of the law and to the teaching of the law. So not only did he study it, but he wanted to go to Jerusalem. He wanted to go to his people, and he wanted to teach them further about it. He had studied the law. He had learned about the law, all the intricacies, all the little details, all the interesting facts that were left behind by God, and he wanted to go share that with his people. This was his motivation. That was what his heart was set upon. And I think all of us, you know, have different things in our life that we just have our hearts set on, right? I'm sorry, this is happening a lot. I was told to keep it moving or something. But we all have things that our hearts set on, right? That nobody's going to get in our way. There are two things that really my heart is set on that there's not a lot of stuff that could happen to keep me from doing these two things. One of them is watching Purdue athletics, which is why I'm always in a constant state of some form of depression. Or I'm watching movies. I love to watch movies. Like, movies are, that's my hobby where I can just escape. Usually I'm escaping from hobby number one by watching movies, right? I can get into a fake world where Purdue football doesn't have to exist anymore, or Purdue basketball, and I can just escape. But if I want to do those things, if I want to spend a period of time during a day to do those things, I'm going to make sure I make the time in the day for that to happen. My mother is an amazing quilter. She sets apart time to quilt. There's not a lot of things that are going to get in her way. If she wants to do it, she's going to find the time. Now, she's going to do other things, but she's going to find the time to quilt when she wants to. When we have our hearts set on things, we find the time to do them. And here is Ezra, and he has chosen the greatest thing, right? He has chosen the most important thing, the studying of the law, and he found the time. He found the time because it was his livelihood. It was his very being. It was his passion. And we are never held back from our passions. We find a way to always be committed to them. And that's what Ezra was doing. He had set his heart to study the law. And once he had studied it, once he had, always studied it, I don't think this is a one-time thing that he stopped and then he just became a teacher. But as he's studying it, then he wants to share it. Once he studies the law, he wants to share what he has learned. What is the significance, though, of studying the law? Is it simply for being a lawyer? Is it simply to know the law in and out? Or Is there something deeper that this says about Ezra and why he was really blessed? We talked about this morning, right? We know God. We truly implement what God wants in our lives by hearing what Jesus says and doing them, right? And here we have a man who is studying what God has said, what God has left for him to study. And he is trying to implement that. He is studying that and he is implementing that in his life. And that goes to showing that beyond just knowing the law, by studying the law, Ezra knows God. By studying the law, that's how he knows his God. And the same thing goes for us, right? When we study this book, when we study this, that's how we know God. I think everyone in the world, everything on social media, they want it to be some epiphany. They want it to be some miraculous moment where I almost got in a car crash, and at that moment, I truly knew what it meant to understand what God has done for me. And trust me, I've been in a near-fatal car crash, and I'm telling you, there were things that happened after that. But that didn't necessarily make me know everything about God and love everything about God. Studying the Word is how I know who God is. That's how we still know who God is. It's not just for these men in the Old Testament reading the law. It's how us today learn about God. That's how I know what Jesus did for me. That's how I know that Jesus went to the garden and prayed and how he was left by his disciples and they flee and they ran from him. That's how I know that Jesus went to the cross and that's how I know he was raised on the third day because I read it. And then I read the intentions of God throughout the histories, the prophecies that we were talking about in Bible class this morning. I know those because I read them. And because I read them, I understood the application in the New Testament when they were applied and they were fulfilled. And I know the purposes that God has in our lives because I read them. And because of that, I get to understand who God is. We learn so much about people based on the things that they have left behind that we can read about. We learn a lot about people, you know, probably too much a little bit on social media, right? What they write down, what they leave, and we read, we learn about them. We learn essences and pieces about them based on what they've left behind. And God has left the greatest footprint for us to examine and to study about him. That's how we know who he is. And this is all we need to know who he is. I don't need a moment of clarity from a near-death experience. I don't need to go through some extra struggle to know who God is. I don't need to endure more suffering and pain than someone else to understand who God is. I need just what God has given me. This is sufficient to know who God is. So if we're so afraid that I need some extenuating circumstance, I need some greater trial, I need some greater support than what some of you have gotten, that's not true. We're always looking for a little bit more, but God's given us enough to know who he is. He's given us exactly what he wants to give us so that we have an image of who he is. That we have an image of who he is. And that's what we should be looking for. That's why we're studying it. Not so that we have a list of rules that we have memorized, but so we know who God is by them. Based on what he has left for us, based on what he is asking of us, I learn about my God based on what he has left for me to study. Turn with me to chapter 8, just a page over. Chapter 8. So we've been looking at Ezra, the aspects of him. We've learned about how he was blessed. We just talked about why God was with him, right? Because he knew his God. He had studied his God. He knew about God. He had a relationship with him because he knew him. Chapter 8, we see him get to a little bit, let's see Ezra in action. How does he react in situations here? Well, in Ezra chapter 8, read with me in verse 21. So Ezra's packed up. He's got all the supplies, and there are a lot of supplies that he's got packed up. In verse 21, it says, "Then I proclaimed," this being Ezra, "then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because we had said to the king, 'The hand of our God is favorably disposed to those who seek him, but his power and his anger against all those who forsake him.' So we fasted and sought our God concerning this matter, and he listened to our entreaty." So before he's about to go, on this trip back to Jerusalem. And if you've ever been over to the Middle East, I'll tell you what, they don't have the beautiful flatlands that we have here in Indiana. It's a lot of this up and down. And these guys are carrying things of gold. And unfortunately, they don't have Ford pickup trucks, all right? They've got donkeys, and they've got mules, and they've got oxen. But they've got quite a journey ahead of them. It's going to be about a four-month journey. And they're carrying all these supplies, and they're carrying wealth, insane amount of wealth. And so you think about that time where there's robbers, there's people that are trying to take advantage of you on the road, and these people have the jackpot of all jackpots if you hit this caravan, right? And Ezra, we've already said he's been granted pretty much everything by Artaxerxes. He's been blessed, he's been given pretty much anything he could possibly want. But he doesn't ask for troops. And I think the natural reason they might think why at first is, man, once you've got all this, like, how do you have the gall to be able to go back to the king and be like, I need a little bit more, right? Like, who has the audacity to do something like that? But that's not why, right? That's not why he does it. In verse 22, I was ashamed to request. And it has nothing to do with the king. It has nothing to do with that relationship and worrying about severing it or anything. It has to do with how could he talk this talk about being so trusting in God, being a completely devoted servant of God who proclaims to have this God who protects and serves and saves and provides safety for those that are a part of his kingdom, that those are that are following him. How could he say all those things and then come to the king and ask for an entire legion of soldiers and ask for such a large group of soldiers because he's afraid they'll be attacked on the way? How does that line up? How can you follow the same God and yet still come and say, we need an extreme amount of men here to protect us? Doesn't make sense. He wouldn't have been walking the walk and talking the talk. He would have just been talking the talk. And now he needs to walk the walk and to show that he is truly showing trust in God. And to do that, he proclaims a fast to humble himself, to humble everyone on this trip before they go on this journey. And God hears them. Because of his humility, because of his turning the trust over to God, God hears him, and they safely make the journey. They are safely delivered to Jerusalem, and they make it because God was the protection they needed. God was all the safety that they needed to ensure the survival of this trip, to ensure that their safety was assured. And we're not going to read it, but later on, Ezra gets there, and things aren't going well. People have intermarried with other races, other nations, and things have gotten really wicked. And it's not just the common folk, but it's actually those in authority have been doing the wicked things. They have been intermingling with other nations, which God has not wanted ever from his people because of the wicked influence that they have. And sure enough, Ezra gets there and he sees this, and his reaction is so emotional, right? And I think this is the last thing I want to touch on tonight is he has this great emotional reaction to the sin, to the point where he tears his clothes, he pulls the hair out of his beard. Those of you that have beards, and I mean, that would really hurt, wouldn't it? I mean, anytime someone pulls one hair on your arm or something, I have some nieces and nephews, they do it, and it's about like the worst torture I can imagine. So a guy's pulling the hair out of his beard, pulling the hair out of his head, because he's so devastated by sin. And that ties back into what we've learned about Ezra, and the most important thing is he knows his God. He is so connected with his God that what does that effect have on him? But he starts to emulate his God. And our God reacts to sin even greater than what Ezra did. God has this great emotional reaction to sin. He hates it. He despises it. And greater than that, he is sorrowful because he understands what sin does to us, what it does to us and our relationship to God. So I hope tonight we see the impact of Ezra, because what happens with Ezra, and the last thing is, the people see his emotion. The people see it and they come and then they begin to weep. They begin to understand their sins. They begin to say, let us make a new covenant with God. Let us outlaw what we've been doing. Let us separate ourselves from these foreign nations, from these foreign wives, from these things that have gotten us off the right path. That influence of Ezra changed the hearts of many people. It started to get them to see the relationship they could have with God. And that shows us that when we study the Word, when we get to know God, we can also start to emulate God more. We can start to be more like our God when we start knowing Him better. I start picking up on the traits. Just like all of your kids, when they were around you and they saw you and they started acting more and more like you, the greater they got to know you, they became more and more like you. We are the same way when we follow after our Father. We pick up those traits, and we pick up the traits of Christ, our Savior, when we get to know Him better. And when we do that, we can have an impact like Ezra. When we see the impact of sin, when we see the negative aspects, and we show this emotion, and we show our response to it, people can be moved by it. Maybe not everyone, maybe not most of them, maybe just a small number, but some will see it. Some will be affected by it. Some can be moved by it. And that's enough. Just one is enough for us to be encouraged and motivated to go and have an impact. And so having the influence of God in our lives by knowing Him, by allowing Him to mold us to be more like Him and like His Son, that's an impact that we should all cherish and desire to have. And we can be confident that we will have an impact. The emotion we pour out, the commitment we show, it will have an impact. Fruit will be born from that. So if you want to make sure that you know your God better, as you're living your life, as you're trying to serve God, you need to be in the Word. We need to be in the Word more. That's the best, and that's the true way that we get to know God better. There's not a special movie. There's not a special event that you have to go to. It's studying the Word of God. That's how you get to know God better. That's how you get to understand Him, and that's how you start picking up those traits of Christ in your life, is when you study after Him. So if you need encouragement to revitalize your commitment to Christ, maybe you had been committed and you were on it for a while, but then you slipped off the track and things got difficult, the times now we can offer prayers for encouragement to get you back on the horse, to make sure you're back committed, revitalized in your commitment to Christ. Or maybe you've never made the commitment. I don't know. But now's the greatest night that you could possibly have to come and recommit yourselves to Christ, to get to know this God who has given everything to you. He gave His Son. He gave the world to you in the form of Jesus Christ. And He offers you eternity. He offers you hope, salvation, and peace with Him forever. If you want to know that God, if you want to be a part of that kind of family, we pray you make your needs known and be baptized tonight, confessing Jesus Christ as your Savior and being baptized in the waters of baptism. So whatever you need this evening, we pray that you make it known as we stand and sing this song.